the second chapter of the book of Daniel is one of the great chapters in the Bible in the study of prophecy. This second chapter gives us the course of the times of the Gentiles. It traces the times of the Gentiles from the time of their institution under Nebuchadnezzar to the fullness of the Gentiles, which will be accomplished when the Lord returns to the earth. Babylon was a chastiser in the hand of God to chasten his people Israel. They had apostatized and gone away in sin. And God must punish them. By way of brief review, they'd been in the land 490 years, Israel had. According to the law of the Jubilee, the law of the Sabbath, the land was to lie idle every seventh year. They'd been there 490 years and the land had not been idle one single year. 70 years it was supposed to have been idle. And the volunteer crops coming up belonged to the widows, the orphans, the poor. And so the time of the Babylonian captivity was determined by that period of time, 70 years. God would remove them from their land and let the land lie idle. 70 years. Daniel remembered that toward the end of his career as he was studying the prophecy of Jeremiah that the Lord had determined that there would be 70 years in which the children of Israel would be out of the land, and he knew that the 70 years were about to expire. And his thought was that with the expiration of the 70 years in captivity and restoration to the land, the Messiah would come. But the Lord made it known unto him that it was not at the end of 70 years, but at the end of 70 times 7, or at the end of 490 years. That 490 years divided into three periods. First period of 49 years, which would date from the return of the children of Israel from captivity to the rebuilding and the finishing of the rebuilding of the temple. Then would be those years added, which would carry it on to 63 years, which would bring the world up to the time that the Messiah would appear and be cut off. 69 sevens are 483 years. The Lord states specifically to Daniel that from the time of the issuance of the decree given to Cyrus to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and the walls thereof, from the time of the issuance of that decree until Messiah would appear and be cut off, would be 483 years. And then there's coming a period of time which we call an interval, a parenthesis. And from the time that the Messiah was cut off until he should return, God was going to somewhere in there deal with the nation of Israel for a period of 7 years, which added to the 483 would make the 490 years that God had determined upon the children of Israel from the time of the issuance of the decree under Cyrus to rebuild the city until Israel would be restored to her land once again. My new fulfillment of this prophecy caused many scholarly men to contend that the book of Daniel was written in the second century or after the fulfillment of so many of these prophecies. This second chapter sets before us Nebuchadnezzar and a dream which he had, which he forgot, which God enabled one of his servants to recall and to interpret. And this dream was a description of the times of the Gentiles in which we now live. Let's look at that second chapter. Now, what I'm going to do tonight, the Lord willing, just start here with the first of this second chapter, and we'll go along until the appointed time, and we'll stop and take up there next Wednesday evening. The study of this Bible, kind of like a traveling salesman told me one day about the hitchhikers. He said he always used to stop and pick up every hitchhiker there was, and said he noticed that every time he let one out, he just started walking again where he was, and said he figured he'd just well be walking back up there 100 miles or down here 100 miles. And so he quit picking them up. Any place you study the Bible, any place you study it, you're in the Word of God. And you're learning the things of God, any place. It's been said that a text out of its context is but a pretext. And the context of any verse of Scripture is that which goes before and that which comes after. Take the book of Daniel, that which comes before is from Genesis to Daniel. That which comes after is from Daniel through Revelation. The Bible is to be studied, interpreted in the light of the Scripture. So, no matter where we study, we're in the Word of God. Chapter 2. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep break from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, sorcerers, and Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. This is what one today would call the king's brain trust. These are the ones who not only understood the signs of the times, but these are the ones who were in tune with the infinite through the astrologers. Keep in mind the importance of this word astrologer as we go through, because they had them. And they were men who claimed to be able to discern the future and various other things for the study of the movements of the stars and the other planets. Now he calls them all in, and they stand before him. The king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, or Aramaic. Now, beginning here, this fourth verse of the second chapter, on through the sixth chapter, it's in Aramaic, the language of the Gentiles. Starting then with the seventh chapter and continuing on, it's written in Hebrew, the language of the children of Israel. But here the times of the Gentiles is revealed in the language of the Gentiles. So they speak to him in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants a dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. I have forgotten it. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. For once the king has the advantage of his brain trust. Now the challenge is to them to reveal the dream. Some have difficulty in believing that the king could have a dream and forget it and then remember it if it's mentioned again. Personally, I see no difficulty with that. I have forgotten many things, and then a word or an incident or something bring it to my attention, and then it would unfold again. But Nebuchadnezzar now said, you tell me the dream. Now he's able to check up on them, ascertain the truthfulness of their interpretations. Verse 6. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honors. Therefore, show the dream and the interpretation thereof. Judgment, if not, rewards, if so. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. As they beg for time and beg for him to tell them the dream, he said, I know now you're begging for time. Heretofore you've prepared all kinds of lies, myths, fairy tales for me, and haven't been able to check on you, except possibly many, many instances none of the things came true. But he says here in effect, now I've got you where I want you. If you can interpret the dream, you can tell me the dream. If you astrologers can read the signs in the sky, ascertain the future, if you magicians and sorcerers with your incantations can discern the future, you can tell me the dream. And if you don't tell me the dream, I'll know that all these so-called interpretations have been falsehoods. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, or ruler that has such things." And any magician, or astrologer, or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. King, you're asking something that has never been asked before of another king. And there isn't a man on the face of the earth that can tell you the dream. This dream can be made known by no one except the gods, who dwell not on the earth in the flesh. They knew nothing about he who, of whom John would write one day and say, "And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." There is a God who dwelled on the earth in the flesh for approximately 33 years. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the remonstrance of his brain trust, verse 12, the king was angry and very furious, commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Well, you can imagine his anger. No one knows how much money was expended on keeping up these astrologers, magicians, Chaldeans, wise men, housing, food, clothing, other fringe benefits. And now here they can't tell him this simple thing, a dream that he dreamed and forgot. So he sends forth a decree, the wise men should be slain. And because Daniel and his three companions had been brought into that number, and had been trained, educated, housed, fed, clothed, all expenses cared for a space of 3 years, they're with them. Though Daniel and his three companions seem not to be in the group at this time, Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. God had given Daniel favor with Arioch, and they were on good terms. And when Daniel sees Arioch rounding up all of the wise men of the court, asking the trouble, and he told them all to be slain, you and your three companions with them, Daniel counseled with him and said, let me talk to the king. And he went before the king with this statement, give me a little time and I'll tell you the dream and the interpretation. Give me a little time. Time to talk to his God. Now Daniel at this time was about 17. Just a teenager, but wise beyond years because the favor he had with God and the wisdom God had given him. Verse 17. Daniel went to his house, made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. What a sight. Daniel goes back to their quarters. Hey, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, listen. The king had a dream. He's forgotten it. None of his wise men or others of his group could tell him the dream nor the interpretation. He's commanded all of them to be killed and us along with them. Now let's take this to the Lord in prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer. When we come to the 6th chapter, we'll read that it was because of his fidelity in prayer that his enemy found something against him, caused him to be thrown into the lion's den. But in that instance, we read that Daniel didn't cease to address someone other than the king for a period of 30 days, but as his custom was, he went to the window with his face towards Jerusalem and prayed 3 times a day. The window being open, he didn't close it, manifesting fear. Had it been closed, he wouldn't have thrown it open to manifest a spirit of braggadocio or foolhardiness. He just did as he always had done and prayed. The greatest force in Christianity, prayer. People are wondering how much oil is underneath the surface of the United States of America. Many feel that there are untold billions of barrels available But we have an energy shortage. Nowhere is there greater energy shortage than in the life of the Christian. Powerless. Because they don't tap the origin or the source of the origin of the energy of power. Prayer. Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. He prayed that it would rain, and it rained. Many of you, perhaps all of you, have had instances of answer to prayer. But we're like Abraham, we're like Isaac. When the famine came, Abraham headed for Egypt, where he heard they had plenty. Never entered his mind to turn to God. God let him go on to Egypt. He came out of there with great riches, but he came out of there also with a handmaid by the name of Hagar that became the mother of that PLO bunch and all the others over there making so much trouble for Israel today. All of that goes back to Abraham turning to Egypt contrary to the commandment of God instead of calling upon the Lord. Isaac, in the face of the famine, headed for Egypt. God stopped him on the way and said, "This is far enough." But how often do you and I, difficulties, trials, testings come our way? We turn to this friend and that friend and every friend and all friends, everybody. Finally exhausting every human resource, then we remember something about God. And then somebody faintly says, "Let's pray." And somebody else says, "Oh, is it that bad?" Peter was in prison, waiting execution the day following. But something happened at the church. Just one short verse of Scripture states five things. But prayer was made to God continually by the church for him. They prayed. They prayed continually. They prayed to God. So many prayers are addressed to those around us. We're moving from one pastor to another. A good friend in the first church called me where I was pastor, and he had some misunderstanding with his pastor, and he wanted to counsel with me and see what to do, and I suggested that he pray for his pastor. He said, "Listen, I prayed for him and I prayed at him, and neither one do any good." So much prayer is at somebody. You ever pray in public and then a pretty flow of words come out, and then you wonder what Sister So-and-so thought about that and how that affected Brother So-and-so? You wondered if they heard it or if they were talking. Prayer was made of the church continually. They prayed till answer came. They prayed to God, and they prayed for Peter. They prayed for one thing. I've been in many a prayer meeting, group prayer meeting. I've called many a prayer meeting. We have come together to pray for this one thing. Now let's pray. Nobody remembered to pray for the thing for which we'd come to pray for. Everyone began to pray for his own personal burdens and problems. But this church, Jerusalem, prayed for Peter. They prayed for him. And the Lord miraculously released him. Now Daniel says, fellows, we are praying for our lives. We've got to have some help from God Almighty, or we are dead. Now Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, let's go to our knees. Let's pray. Let's look at the 17th verse again. Then Daniel went through his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. That's time to pray, isn't it? Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream. Daniel had a vision. My understanding of the difference between a vision and a dream is that God made things known to certain individuals in the Old Testament while they were asleep in a dream. A dream was a revelation from God while they were asleep. The vision was a revelation from God while they were awake. Daniel and his companions were awake and praying when Daniel got the vision. The question arises oftentimes today about dreams and visions. And I know a little bit about some of those things. I learned early in life, if I put an extracted tooth under my pillow, back in the days of the Depression, it'd become a dime or a nickel. Today, it becomes a dollar or something. I've heard of others who put a piece of wedding cake under the pillow and they would dream of their future love or husband. And I have known many individuals that had books that interpret every dream that they had, which they kept with them in bed, and when they had a dream and awakened, they'd turn on the light and see what it meant. And then, believe it or not, I'm encountering many people today who have visions. But let it be said once and for all and forevermore that God Almighty does not make His will known for His children in dreams or visions today. Now turn for just a moment to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. I want you to settle this because, oh brother, I want to tell you about a vision I had. You know, I'm scared of people who have visions. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Look at the expression sundry times, at different times. God's revelation was not given all at once. Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. That was given to Moses about 1,500 years before Christ. The revelation was given to John, and it was written about the year 96 A.D. Matthew written earlier, Paul's epistle to Corinth at a different date. God did not reveal all His will at one time. At sundry times, in theological circles, that's called the progressive revelation of the will of God. He reveals a little, then a little more, as that's assimilated, a little more, and a little more, until we come to the completion of His revelation, which is the book of the revelation. Now, in divers manners, through dreams, through visions, through the appearance in the burning bush, various and sundry signs, many different times and many different ways, hath in these last days spoken unto us by or as or in His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. God in these last days has spoken unto us as Son. So we have the revelation of God in this book. That which was made known in visions and dreams, other ways, has been recorded in the Old Testament. That which is spoken to us as the Son in the New Testament. Everything that God wants you and me to know about Him and His plan and His program is in this book. How much easier it is to imagine you've had a vision and you see a whole lot of things than it is to take this book down and read it and pray over it and meditate over it. But here's what God would have you to have. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, in his sleep, had a dream. Daniel and his companions, awake and praying, had a vision. Now, God doesn't speak that way anymore. Well, I had this dream last night. What caused it? Well, it could be something you ate. There is a relationship between eating and dreaming. You know more about that than I do. Now, let's come back to this. Now, here they are, these wise men. Verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. You remember that verse in the Psalms? Pay thy vows unto the Lord and call upon Him in the day of trouble, and He will answer thee, and thou shalt glorify Him. Give Him the praise and the honor for the answered prayer. God gave Daniel the dream and the interpretation. And Daniel said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. He gives God the credit, the glory, the praise for it. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes the kings, setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Thou God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might, and hath made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Nothing in there about Daniel. He's praising God. He's praising God. He's not jumping up and hollering and yelling how much he loves God, how much he is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's just praising God Almighty and giving him the thanks. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. Arioch had the commandment. He had not yet carried out the decree. He was in the process of doing so, getting ready to go out and execute all of these wise men who had miserably failed. And Daniel goes in unto him. He said unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Well, they were all pagan. They were all contrary to Daniel. Why didn't he let him go ahead and kill them all? Daniel, long before his time, had learned the scripture, thou shalt love thine enemies and pray and bless them that persecute you. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. What a day of rejoicing. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and thus said unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king's interpretation. His use of the word I, the emphasis upon that, surely mean a raise in salary, elevation in position or something. I have found the man. Oh, Arioch, Arioch, I'm going to make you prime minister. I have found the man. How oft do we, when we call upon the Lord for something and he answers us, then we say, I have gotten this and I have gotten that. God forgive us. I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Now notice what an opening he gives Daniel. Are you able to tell me the dream? Are you able to interpret the dream for me? He could move a notch ahead of Arioch by saying, yes, I'm able. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, magicians, soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. The dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Can you make known to me the dream? No. But there's a God in heaven who can. There's a God in heaven. I have found a man. No, there's a God in heaven. You see the difference between Arioch and Daniel, one of many differences. Now this God in heaven, Nebuchadnezzar, has given me the dream and the interpretation. We're going to look at the dream, and then we'll go to the interpretation of it, start with the interpretation of it. Next Wednesday. Here's the dream. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. Now, O king, you were lying upon the bed, and before you went to sleep, you were wondering about the future. You were wondering how much longer you drew and reigned. You were wondering how much more territory you'd add to your kingdom. You were wondering if there'd be any increase in your income this year, or if you'd have to increase taxes. You were wondering if there's to be other wars. You were wondering about disposition of this group or that group. Nebuchadnezzar was rough. Prophecy of Jeremiah tells us